Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Boker Tov.
All
right, that means good morning. Boker Or is morning light, and it's very bright outside. Is it always dry, this dry out here?
Yes.
So I just met a gentleman just a few minutes ago. He's like, hey, you're the rabbi. I'm like, I'm not a rabbi. He's like, you're the guy from New York. I'm like, yes, I was the guy from New York. And he went, huh? And I said, well, we moved to New Jersey. And then he said, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay. But I wanted to update you. So some of you might not know what has been going on. But Scott Schwartz, I'm a missionary that you guys have been supporting. So thank you for your partnership and your love, your gifts. I mentioned at the Seder that prayer is the fuel for the gospel car. And we have seen prayer break down barriers and strongholds, and I've seen people go from angry faces to, oh, okay, I'll listen to you, just because people have been praying. In COVID came, that stupid thing came, and the city got darker and darker, and my wife's like, do you think we can move? I'm like, no, all the Jewish people are here. But a happy wife is a happy life. And God opened a door for us to go across the river to another community. So we are living in Lakewood area of New Jersey. They have spread out to Jackson, New Jersey. That's where Nikki is from. So Jackson, Lakewood, Toms River. Who can tell me how many people live in this valley? Can we? 85,000? Yes, too many people are coming, right? They found a good thing and they want to be a part of it. There are over 150,000 Orthodox Jews in Lakewood alone. So that gives you a little bit of perspective of what we're dealing with. Not dealing with, but what God is hoping to do. The largest yeshiva, which is a rabbinical Talmudic school, the largest yeshiva outside of Israel is in Lakewood, New Jersey. There are 65 to 7,500 students there. And it's really, some say, that Lakewood is now the hub of Orthodox Judaism. So God has positioned us. And just a funny story, we left Brooklyn, and my wife's like, thank God it's less congested and there's less crime, which there is. But then you go into Lakewood, and the joke is, it's a little Brooklyn. Everyone is condensed, and it's dense there, and the driving is insane. But we've been trying to create relationships, right? And my wife met another gal at the Calvary Chapel we go to, and she's like, there's a community farm, community garden that's being created by this sweet Orthodox woman. Why don't you come and help us plant and get dirty? And she's like, all right. So she's working, planting, and she says, hello. And the lady says, hello. And she says, my name's Corey. She says, my name is Diana. And she says, I created this community garden. She's like, that's amazing. How long have you lived in Lakewood? She said, we just moved here. She said, wow, where from? She says, Brooklyn. I just moved from Brooklyn. Where from? The Midwood area. I just moved from Midwood. Wow. And she's like, oh my goodness. And then she's like, yeah, not only did I move, but 30 families from our synagogue, including our rabbi, picked up in Brooklyn and went all the way over to Lakewood and planted themselves. Their entire community, it'd be like your church moving wherever to, give me a town.
Eureka.
Okay, yes. Pole Bridge. The Church of the Bear Claw. Calvary Chapel Bear Claw. Simon told me to go up there, and we went, drove all the way up there, and it was closed. But my wife is like, oh my gosh, I left Brooklyn, but they're following. So that's pretty much the context. We left Brooklyn and it's following us. But we're thankful for that because we know that there is a remnant that God is calling for Jewish people to say yes to Jesus. And not only that, even a greater hope is that we're planting seeds that might come to fruition if the Lord so tarries in 40 years, 50 years, because of the ministry of the gospel there in Lakewood. So thank you for your prayers, your support. There's a table, there's some magnets. If you want to put our family up there in your fridge, just try to like throw it and see if it sticks. It's always fun. Fill out a prayer there's information about us, and you can fill out to get our prayer letter. My wife writes that, and that way you can stay in tune about what's going on. And we've been doing a lot, last final thing, we've been doing a lot of always doing evangelism, but God has opened the door for more education and training and equipping, because Lakewood is surrounded by lots of churches, and people want to know how to reach the Jewish people, so we are mobilizing an army of people that can meet Jewish people at Target, at Walmart. You know, a lot of Gentile folks serve the Jewish community in healthcare, the medical field, so it's worked. You know, I've shared a little thing. How do I bridge that gap between this Orthodox person and me? I don't know anything about Judaism. I said, well, if you greet someone on Friday afternoon, just wish them a Shabbat Shalom. And I've had multiple people say, I've wished them a Shabbat Shalom, and now we talk weekly. So it starts with relationship, yes? Amen. So if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 40, we're going to be looking at the inhabiting presence of God this morning. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this community. Lord, I'm in awe as just people that I've never met, and immediately there's a connection through your Spirit because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your story. We thank you for the hope that you give us as we travel through this dark world. We know that this world is not our home, and we want to bring as many people with us to cross to the other side. So equip us, encourage us today through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So the inhabiting presence of God. It's in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 through 38. But before we look at the text, I want to tell you a quick story. The story goes as follows. In his excellent book on worship, The Dangerous Act of Worship, Pastor and the president of Fuller Seminary in California, Mark Labertson, shares a story of the transformation of one of his former congregants. Stan was a very successful man. His professional life was flourishing. His family life was challenging. As a parent of several teenagers, I can say amen to that. For him, the Christian faith was a distant and disconnected reality. But he began to have conversations about it with his wife and later with me. One Sunday, I was surprised but pleased to see him in the worship service. As he approached me at the door afterwards, his eyes began to fill with tears. He explained that while visiting Washington, D.C., maybe that's why he was crying, for a professional conference, he had gone to visit the National Cathedral. What an epic place. He slipped into an empty side chapel and sat down for some quiet time and reflection. There, unexpected and unsought, God's Spirit simply came upon him. Stan became a new person. The awe and wonder of grace and truth beyond his own mind, his own questions, his own needs, simply met him and changed him. It was as though his life was utterly redefined, and it has been ever since. In our text this morning, we will see Moses Rabbeinu, the great one, come face to face with the presence of God. Like Stan in our story, God comes to Moses unexpectedly. Sometimes God's presence comes to us unexpectedly. He comes to us sometimes in surprising ways, even when we are not looking for him. So let's read Exodus 40, 34 through 38. We read these words. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. What an amazing piece of narrative. We have four or five verses there that is just a glorious picture of God's presence. What do we notice about the inhabiting presence of God? We're going to see three things this morning. If you look up there, I have a small little PowerPoint I put together for all of us. We see three things this morning about the presence in this narrative. We see that God's presence was one, observable, constant, and powerful. Observable, constant, and powerful. Before we look at this scripture, the text says this. Before verse 35, we read this key statement. It says, this key phrase, Moses did all that the Lord commanded him. Moses did all that the Lord commanded him, and he erected the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I love this. Moses gave God, that's so great. Moses gave God what he asked for, and God filled it with himself. Moses gave God what he asked for, and he filled it with himself. It seems that God wants a place to reside. He created a place to meet with his people. Isn't that wonderful? God desires to meet with me and you and the Israelites coming out of slavery, as we saw in Exodus on Friday night. God created a place. Now, we saw that he did four things. If you were here on Friday, if you weren't, I'm sorry. But there were four I wills that God promised. Take them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Take them out from under the taskmasters. Take them out from slavery and brought them to be free, created freedom for them from slavery. And then he said, I will take you to be my people. And now he's creating a place to meet with them. What a wonderful blessing that is. He creates a place to meet with his people. The word tabernacle here in this text is the Hebrew word mishkan. Can you say mishkan? Mishkan? You learn in Hebrew fantastically. If that's a word, fantastically. Maybe I need to learn English. It's mishkan. So God's inhabiting presence is first observable. Verse 36, if you look at your text again, it says in verse 36, in the sight of all Israel. The children of Israel could see God's presence displayed in the cloud by day and the fire by night. And notice this. Notice what's going on. They had lived in Egypt for years, right? And they had complained, as you look in Exodus, you know, where I want onions, right? I want leeks. You leave Montana, I want a bear claw, right? They wanted all these things. And now it was quite frightening, right? Think of this. They are being led by God. God promised, I'm going to take you to a place you've never been before. They must be fearful, right? Where in the world are we going? And we're now in this great wilderness. But the children of Israel could see God's presence displayed in the cloud by day and by fire by night. God in his grace manifested his presence to them. But now let's take ourselves to the desert and put ourselves in this story. Where were the people? Well, they were in the desert. The desert, the last time I checked, I don't think I've ever been to the desert. I've been to Lake Havasu. That was probably desert enough for me. I think it's probably drier there than here. But there is blazing heat. God gives them shade to shield them. At night, it can actually get quite cold, last time I checked. God gave them fire by light and warmth. So here is their need. It was hot during the day and cold at night, and God provides first a cloud to shade them from the blazing sun and fire to warm them by night. God is giving them gracious gifts. Let's look at a picture here. This is actually the wilderness of Sinai. You see that little building down there on the left-hand side of your picture? That is St. Catherine's Monastery. And this is some of the terrain. Wow, right? It's a little bit more epic. You guys are Montanans. You're like, I could trek that. You know, like, surrounded by mountains. But that's quite epic, isn't it? And it's quite awe-inspiring. And this is the place where God is meeting with them, in this wonderful wilderness. Look at the beauty. Its beauty is even holy. So when I get here, I asked David, I asked some other people, I said, does it ever get old? It never gets old, does it? It never gets old. I've been here 3 or 4 times. It never gets old. And sometimes, my favorite, like if you were to ask me, probably don't care, but if you ask me, what's my favorite peaks? My peaks are where it's all snow. It's just white, like, and it's like, takes your breath away, doesn't it? It's almost, in a way, almost got scared. When I looked at it, I was like, fear kind of like, wow, and I feel so small. And like, I would think, what if I get lost up there and chased by Bigfoot? But I believe that God, it puts us in our place. It causes us to be humble when we look at him. And there was a lot of humbling going on as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. It kind of makes you feel speechless when you look at that picture. Would you agree? It makes you speechless. And it's a place that God's glory shows up. It's in that place. One scholar mentions concerning the wilderness, as we come to the conclusion of the Exodus story, this is the last chapter in Exodus, we find God present with his people in a powerful way. The description of his presence in this passage is reminiscent of what we have seen throughout Exodus. The reference to the cloud, the glory, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, causes us to glance back at much of what has transpired. The whole story of the deliverance out of Egypt. The cloud has been a near constant reminder to Israel that God is with them. Here they are going to a place they've never been. I'm sure there is fear. But God is showing that he is constantly with them because they are his special people. The cloud was with them when they left Egypt and when they came to Mount Sinai. Now, as Israel, listen, is poised to continue on to the promised land, here's the cloud again. Come on. Here is the cloud again. Next slide. The cloud communicates loud and clear that the God of the Exodus is still with his people. When fear came upon the Israelites and there was doubt and uncertainty, and we've seen doubt and uncertainty, they exercise lack of faith, right? They build where's Moses? He's up there with God. Let's build a golden calf. We saw that already if you read through Exodus. And here in this passage, God is communicating with them, don't look to your left, don't look to your right, stop building golden calves because I am still with you. Don't we need to know that God is with us? We need to know that God is with us. This morning I asked you a question, do you believe this morning that God is with you? Have doubts crept in? If they have, God is with you. But we should all believe he is with us because he is. Amen? The guiding function, one scholar says, I love this, the guiding function of the cloud and fire tells us that this holy God is nevertheless very near his people. He is with them every step of the way. Moreover, he is in charge of their journey to the promised land. Isn't that great that God is in charge of our journey from death to life? I am so glad he's in charge. This has been God's story since the beginning. It was he who made the promise to Abraham. It is he whose power was challenged by Pharaoh. And it is he who brought Israel to this mountain and gave them his law. So first we have seen the observable presence of God. Someone helped me out there. They've been writing notes. We see the observable presence of God. Second, we see the constant presence of God. The constant presence of God. In verse 36, again, in this text, It says this, throughout what? All. Say all. Not some, not a little bit, but all. That's important for us to remember. Notice it doesn't say if God's in a good mood, I'll be with you. Or if I got a good nap that day, I'll be with you. No, God is with them all the time, all along their journey, it says. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I'll be a little vulnerable. I sat in that chair, and every time I get up to speak, I say, God, and this is going to be Philly lingo, God, if you don't go up there with me, I ain't going. If you don't go with me, I ain't going. And he says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. We are never alone. Think about this. This is really, really neat. At least I think it's neat. If you don't think it's neat, you can tell me and I'll take it out of my message for next time. Even when we are alone, we are not alone. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's simple, and to me, it's profound. We can never say we're alone, because even when we're alone, we're not alone. Why? Because he is with us. The Holy God dwells with us. He sits with us. He inhabits our space. Isn't that great? He inhabits our space. Today, we do not have a cloud of glory over our heads, but we do have the inhabiting presence of God living inside us. The law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, engraved on tablets of stone. Today, God gives us his spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. Excuse me. Oy vey. My body's trying to get oxygen. Lord, have mercy. Pardon me. So God's spirit is inside of us, not on tablets of stone, but in our hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, from stone to flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and that you may be careful to obey all of my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave you to my fathers, your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now remember, Moses went up there and God wrote his law on tablets of stone, didn't he? And Moses got a little upset. He had a little temper tantrum and he threw them down and they broke and they were grinded to dust. So law on stone can be destroyed or cast away or ground into dust. Last time I checked, you can't erase God's law off your heart, right? It's engraved on your heart from stone to heart. God's presence was with Israel in the cloud by day and the fire by night. Powerful, yes. But even more wonderful and powerful is if God manifested himself as a person. Well, thank God he did. Jesus came and manifested himself as a human. He was fully God and fully human. The Orthodox Jews, one of their main objections to the gospel is that, one, yes, the Messiah will come. There is a potential for the Messiah in every generation, but the Messiah will not be God. And I try to present the gospel to them, and I say, Jesus is fully man and fully God. And they're like, no, the Messiah is not going to be God. I said, well, who's the Messiah going to be? Listen to this. This is like awesome. This is like weekly in the day in the life of Scott Schwartz on the ministry field. You want to see what it's like, hear what it's like? So I'm in a kosher coffee shop. It's pretty cool. All the rabbinical students are around. I put my kippah on, and I'm dialoguing, and we're having a conversation. They're like, the Messiah is not going to be God. I said, well, who's he going to be? He's going to be a human with superhuman strength, like superpowers. I'm like, last time I checked, you know, this is not, you know, Superman. A human being can't just... God's going to raise that person up? No, that person would have to be God to have superhuman, superpower strength, correct? And they look at me and they're kind of like, they twist their head. But it's very, very, it's a key doctrine that Jesus is God. And that's one of the main objections that they have. John 1:14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt." That word tabernacle from Exodus 40 is the same word. "And we have seen his glory, the glory of one Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word dwell there can also be translated tabernacle. God dwelt and tabernacled with us in the person of Jesus. So we've seen the observable presence of God. We've seen the constant presence of God. And finally, we will see the powerful presence of God from this text. God's inhabiting presence is powerful. Verse 35 says, "Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the what? The glory." Can you imagine what that must look like? Like, let's just not skip over this, you know. The glory of God, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow, what a scene. The powerful manifest presence of God. There was awe. There was awe. Moses, the text says that Moses couldn't enter. There's a reason why that the text says that. You would think Moses, God is, I'm ready to go in. I've put all of these things up. I've put the lampstand and all of the furnishings. I've stretched the tent. And it says, then the Lord came down and covered the tabernacle, but Moses could not enter. Think of the scene. He's like frozen. I cannot enter in because of the powerful presence of God. The powerful manifest presence of God, there was awe. I get chills just thinking about the scene. Use your imagination here. What must it have been like for Moses? One scholar says, God's presence is manifest now, specifically in the tabernacle, which has been the main topic ever since chapter 25 of this book. God is both over the tabernacle in the cloud and in it. We have no doubt arrived at a climactic moment. Note especially verse 35, God's presence is so, the word here, thick. God's presence is so thick, as it were, that even Moses could not enter. We see in this passage that God's presence was with them, but not in them. Yes, he was there, but we see that Moses could not enter the tabernacle. He saw his presence, but was not enveloped by the cloud, right? This is very, very important here, because this pertains to history and to us. The prophet Joel prophesied of a future day when God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Isn't that amazing? God does not leave anyone out. He is fair to all people. So nothing outward, but completely inward. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29 says this, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." In Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of Joel and Ezekiel. When the day of Pentecost had come and arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Take yourself, if a mighty rushing wind just came through here, all of our hair would probably stand up on our arms, right? This is the scene. A mighty rushing wind comes blowing in, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? If you were here at Passover, we realized that Jewish people like to ask lots of questions. And here they're asking questions. What does this mean? The wind, the fire, the babbling, what does it mean? But others mock them. They're all filled with new wine, but Peter, wow, my boy Pete, I love him. Okay? But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men, this is chutzpah, this is boldness, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. There's boldness there. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's early. It's morning. None of the wine bottles have been popped. The corks are still in. They're not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. He says, this is what the Hebrew scriptures have said. God has already spoken to us. Let's remember what he said to us. So he tells them, the children of Israel in the wilderness, no, he tells them this is what's uttered in the prophet Joel, sorry. He's already shared that with them. The children of Israel in the wilderness could only see his presence in the cloud and the fire. But now, after Jesus' resurrection, God's spirit and presence is in them. The Holy Spirit is inhabiting them, the inhabiting presence of God. There is a powerful, wonderful parallel between Exodus 40, our text, and Acts 2. In Exodus 40 and Acts 2, we also see the observable, constant, and powerful presence of God. In Acts, the presence of God was observable in the fire of tongues upon them. The Spirit indwelt them and was now constant in their lives, and the presence of God was powerful as it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. His observable presence and his constant presence and his powerful presence is not only for Israel, but for you and for me. That's the take home. Can you think of a time when God's presence was observable, constant, and powerful in your own life? Think about your life. When was God observable, constant, and powerful? Well, I would believe today he is observable, constant, and powerful in your life. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is still powerful in all of our lives. We pray to an invisible God, and he hears and he answers. We saw in the Seder that not only does God hear, not only does God see, but God moves into action. One scholar says concerning his powerful presence, nevertheless, the fact that God is still present with his people in such an intense way here in the Exodus reminds the people of something else. I love this. All is forgiven. The Exodus God, the God who has led his people out of Egypt with fire and with a cloud, is still at work. The mission, at least the first stage, has been completed. And the plan to lead them to the promised land is proceeding full steam ahead. I love that. Listen to that again. The mission, at least the first stage, has been completed. And the plan to lead them to the promised land is proceeding full steam ahead. The mission, we are on a mission. God is on a mission to save men and women throughout the whole world. The mission still continues. He will take us from this place to the next. This should give us hope in our faithful God. Throughout all of Israel's doubts and fears, God has not left them. He is manifesting himself in a way that is seen and felt. He is with them, leading them through all their doubts, through all their fears, through all of your doubts, through all of your fears. He is with us as well. Today we do not have a cloud of glory over our heads, do we? No. But we do have the inhabiting presence of God living inside us. Amen? Just as the cloud guided the Israelites to their ultimate destination, God will guide us to our heavenly destination. The people of God should take great comfort in this. The God of the Exodus is still God and still guiding. God is present with his people wherever they go, for he still leads and guides them not to Canaan, but to a better country, a heavenly one. God is with the Israelites, guiding them to the promised land, and God is with us, guiding us home. So you might be saying, okay, so what? Jewish people, so what? Are you Jewish? Why do you ask? What does this mean for us? Well, I'm glad you asked. When God's inhabiting presence is observable in our lives and in the lives of others, his presence produces God's character in our lives. His observable, constant, and powerful presence changes us if we let it, doesn't it? When I observe God, it changes me. When I realize that he's constant, it gives me boldness and faith and shalom. And when I see him powerfully working in the lives of others and in myself, I'm changed. His presence produces God's character in our lives. Yes, how do I know that? Because Galatians 5:22 says that it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, listen to these, and ask when you hear these words, I don't want that in my life. Nah, no. Or I don't want someone else that I know to exhibit these characteristics. Yes, you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen? Amen? My kids want me to be patient and loving and not freak out. When you come in contact with a person filled with this presence, this is what you get. Who doesn't want to experience love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness in your life, but also in the lives of those you come in contact? A quick story as we finish up here. Before we went on the mission field, we lived in Vermont, and I was, who has seen Fiddler on the Roof? I was a Tevia. So I was a milkman. I delivered milk. Tevia has now passed away. Many of you have seen in the news that actor who played Tevia has gone to the next life. And I delivered milk. And my executive director, Wes Tabor, said, hey, do you think your church would want me to have a commissioning service that where they would send us off to the mission field? And I said, sure. So he came and he preached and he talked about his schedule. He's like, do you think I could like come out on your milk run with you? I'm like, are you sure you want to do that? He's like, yeah. I'm like, well, I get up at 3 a.m. He's like, yeah, I think I want to make that part of my bucket list. So Wes comes, stays, preaches, stays the night. I wake him. He's like, oh, I don't know why I did this. I said, you can go back to bed. No, I'm going to go with you. So I take him out on my milk run. We deliver milk. He's pooped. I whooped him into shape because I'm delivering, you know, cases of milk all day. Sometimes I'd have a lot of window time, and we would drive 2 hours from the dairy up into the mountains to deliver far away and come back. So we get back to the house, and I had forgotten my jacket in his car because he drove me home from the dairy. We took his rental car, and I grab my jacket, and I put my coat on, and I put his rental car keys in my pocket. Yeah, oh no, right? I take my jacket off. I hang it up. I wake up the next day and go to work. He's going to leave at 10:30 for Albany, New York Airport to go back to Chicago. I take my coat, I hang it up because it was supposed to rain in my little cab, and I'm driving, and at 9 o'clock I get a panicked call. Not a panic call, I get a call. It's Wes. Oh, he wants to, you know, hey, bud. Hey, sir. How are you? He's like, good. He's like, do you happen to have my rental car keys with you? I'm like, I don't think so. He's like, I need you to check. Did you leave your jacket in my car last night and you went out to get it? I said, yeah. He said, I need you to check your pockets. I reach in, I check my pockets, and there's his rental car keys. He was getting ready to leave in a half hour for the airport. I was an hour and a half away. What do you think happened? He missed his flight. So my sweet wife drives up, gets the keys, drives back. While she's going up and on her, it was like 3 hours, he's changing his flight on United to have a flight in the evening. So he calls me. I call him like panicked at the end of the day. I'm like, I'm so sorry you missed your flight. He said, it's okay. I was able to switch a flight. And actually, I grew up in Glens Falls and I was able to see a childhood friend and it was a tremendous blessing. I'm like, you're happy. He's like, I'm happy. It's fine. What am I going to do? I said, how come you're not mad? He said, what would getting angry do? It would do nothing. And it floored me because I would get angry and I'm like, argh. That moment of his constant presence of God in his own life and the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit affected me in such a powerful way. It's a wonderful experience when we are able to be filled with the Spirit and we are be able to be changed. That your church, I get to the Airbnb and there's a basket of sweets and snacks and water and I'm like, I feel loved. That's the Spirit of God. That's a giving spirit. So I observed God's presence in Wes's life and it was such a sweet moment. The observable presence of God has caused me to pause when I am tempted to express my anger. Over and over again, the story of Wes, I'm getting ready to get mad, and I'm like, how much did Wes bless you? And I felt like God would say to me, Scott, you have the opportunity to be a blessing as well. So I'm like, okay. I get an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else and not rip their head off. When we observe the presence of God in others, we see the beauty of Jesus. Amen? So God's presence is constant. Jesus came to them and said, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Exodus 40, we see the tabernacle. We see a place that Moses had built for God to dwell with them. We see the Israelites being delivered. We see Jesus coming as God to earth to dwell with us, to die on a cross. We see him arise and ascend into heaven. What? To go prepare a place for us. Why? So he would dwell with us forever. The presence of God inhabited the tabernacle in the wilderness. The presence of God inhabited the believers in the early church. And God will inhabit us if we simply ask him. Calvary Flathead, our future is bright and filled with hope because the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the inhabiting presence of God. We can't thank you enough. No longer tablets of stone, but the Spirit living in our hearts. And we talk with one another, and our spirit bears witness, and we say, he knows what I know. She knows what I know. We know this truth, the truth that you have come, that you have died, that you have risen again, send it into heaven, and you wait and prepare a place for us that we might tabernacle with you. And thank you that even through the journey to heaven, you tabernacle with us even right now. We give you praise and thanks for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.